That's pretty awesome. That's what we're going to talk about tonight is resurrection. And I was thinking as the song was playing, when Jesus stood at Lazarus's tomb, now Lazarus wasn't really a resurrection. Jesus brought him back to life. Because remember, he said, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. Lazarus didn't have the power to do either one of those things. But, you know, Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. You know, if he'd have just said, come out, every dead person in that whole area would have come out of the grave. Right? Amen. He calls everybody out of their grave. And I was thinking the other night after everybody left the Seder about how, you know, God has a purpose for your life. And if you're not really doing the purpose, you're not even aware that he has a purpose for you. You know, your life just kind of like bounces around and, you know, you have fun over here and you have some down time over here and some sad thing happens over here and, you know, you kind of go through your life and, but you know, when you realize that he's called you out of the grave and when you realize he's brought you to a new life, when things go up and down and things go on in your life, it's a whole different attitude. I like when that song says, I was breathing, but I wasn't alive. I like to use the example of, can you imagine going to some really fancy shopping area in Beverly Hills where all these people have all their clothes on and their limousines and their beautiful mansions and stuff? And if you stood there and said, you know, you people are just living in darkness and you're all dead, they'd say, what do you mean living in darkness? Look at all the cool stuff we have. What do you mean dead? We have all this cool stuff. And boy, oh boy. That's why Jesus said most people are on the broad road to destruction. There's very few that find the narrow road to salvation. But this is what last week was all about. Amen. When we talk about resurrection, we're gonna take the lessons basically gonna come from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because of course Paul is my hero and has a terrific way of explaining things. And of course he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he said, all that stuff I learned, all that knowledge I had, I counted as nothing compared to knowing Christ. You know, then he repeats, it's all rubbish. Except, as you know from being here, the Greek word he uses actually means manure. It's skabala, which is a Greek word for manure. But it's not nice to put manure in the Bible, so they changed it to rubbish. Although I think manure would have had a little more of an impact. Because, you know, you've all met the Lord at one time or another, in one way or another. Everybody has a different testimony, which is awesome. But, you know, when that happens, and you have an awesome testimony, and when that happens, man, your life is never the same again. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And then you realize what your life is about, what your life is supposed to be about. And I think as we went through, we were talking before everybody came about the service that Christ the King Vineyard Church that we were at last Good Friday night, and some, I'm sure you all had awesome Good Friday services at your churches, and that was so awesome. In the dark church with, you know, a few candles on, then the candles each being extinguished until everything was dark, and then everybody walks out of the place in total silence without saying, hey Joe, how you doing, or, you know. I mean, there was something so powerful because, you know, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. I mean, what else matters? I always like the song. I never can remember the name of the song, but I'm sure you guys know it, where it has the line in it, nothing compares to this. It'll come to mind as time goes on, but, you know, nothing compares to this. And you read that song, you get called out of the grave. Nothing compares to that. I mean, what's going to matter compared to that? Your blood pressure, your cholesterol, whether you get a bonus or not. You know, you're going to have all that stuff and you're going to die anyway. You know, I just remember, I can't remember which movie it is, but those of you that are old enough to remember, which is pretty much everybody here, Woody Allen movies, And there's the one where he's watching these people jog, and he says, look at that. He says, those are pathetic attempts to stave off the inevitable. That always, and I wasn't a believer then, but that always stuck in my mind. Because, you know, you see all these people going to gyms and eating, you know, and you should do all that stuff. But, you know, none of that stuff's going to add a single minute to your life. Because when the Lord says, this is your time, this is your time. And whether you're at the Mayo Clinic or whether there's 18 doctors around or nobody around, that's it. You got called. But you get called out of a grave while you're still alive. And the resurrection, which we celebrated last Sunday, which was one of the great feasts of Israel, was the Feast of First Fruits. And interestingly, it first commemorated the barley harvest. Because, you know, a lot of the feasts were originally agricultural feasts. And so when your barley, the barley was the first grain that ripened. And so when you saw ripe barley, you took the first fruit and you took it to the temple and offered it to the Lord. And the Lord said, if you do that, then the rest of your harvest will be blessed. And so my daughter came to Easter dinner and brought this really good thing that was made with barley and beans and a bunch of other stuff. And of course, she had no idea about being first fruits. And I said, wow, it's first fruits and you made barley. This is awesome. And we're going to see what Paul says about that in a minute. We're going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're not going to read the whole thing, and you really need to go home and read this and study this, because you have to, you can't just hear summaries of God's word. You have to be in the word, right? You have to be in God's word, and you have to get his word into you. Because as you read it, the Holy Spirit who wrote it shows you things, tells you things. These are just summaries. You know, like when we do the Torah class, I always say, please don't tell your Jewish friends that you're studying the Torah in 33 one-hour lessons, because they spend their whole lives studying a handful of verses. So don't tell them you study the whole thing in a few weeks' time. But anyway. So Paul starts this chapter with a summary of the gospel that he had preached to him. Remember, he started the church in Corinth. He planted that church. And just as a review, Corinth, of course, had Greek pagans. The vast majority of the people were Greek pagans. There were Roman pagans there, because Corinth was part of the empire. And there were quite a few Jews that lived there that were in the diaspora from Israel. So there was a synagogue of Jews in Corinth. So Paul comes in, this weird-looking dude, who was relentless. Because what does he tell the Corinthians in the first couple chapters? I only know Christ and Christ crucified, and I only preach Christ and Christ crucified. So whatever you guys are talking about, I'm going to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified, because that's what matters. So when he saw some guys talking about the Indians game, he'd say, let me tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. And they'd say, well, wait a minute, we're talking about the baseball game. And he'd say, well, forget the baseball game, let me tell you about this. So over a period of time, many of the Gentile pagans became believers, and the head of the synagogue became a believer. The head of the synagogue, and a bunch of people in the synagogue. So you had this church that was kind of a mixture of Jewish believers, pagan believers, I mean pagans who had become believers, and then you can imagine you had groups where one spouse was a believer, one spouse, the other spouse was still a pagan. So that's why he gets into all this stuff about, you know, be careful who you marry, and you know, da, da, da. So he's writing a letter to a church, and he says, remember, I started by preaching you the gospel. This is how you all got here. See, I said y'all because I just got back from New Orleans. So this is how you guys all got here, was I preached you the gospel. And he summarizes it and says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he says, I came here, preached the gospel, now you're believers, now you're all a church. In fact, the church met in a house that was next door to the synagogue. And the leader of the synagogue, whose name I don't remember, and one of the head Gentile guys, whose name I don't remember, ran the church. Paul spent 18 months there, organizing it and getting things set up, and then he left. And the letters, of course, were written after he left. But he says, I started with the gospel, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. Okay? So here's the gospel I told you. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, who's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me. Also, by me also, as one born out of due time. In the Greek, this means I was abnormally born. I won't get into all the details, but it actually means kind of like a dangerous birth where the baby's actually in danger of being lost, is what he's actually saying here. And, you know, every apostle was personally called by Jesus, right? Follow me. He says to Andrew, follow, you know, Andrew was John the Baptist's disciple. Follow me. He goes to get his brother Simon, who becomes Peter. Hey, we found the Messiah. He stops and tells Philip, not me, the other one, says, follow me. And Philip goes and gets his friend Nathanael, who becomes Bartholomew the Apostle. So he calls each, you know, James and John. He says, you know, they're there on the fishing boat with their father. They got the Zebedee fishing business. You know, Zebedee was their father. And Jesus says, follow me. And it says they left their father there sitting in the boat, and they followed Jesus. So each apostle was called. Paul says, each one of them was called, but I was called too, but in a different way. He got called on the road to Damascus. He didn't get called by physical Jesus coming up to him and saying, follow me. He got called by Jesus knocking him down. We don't know if he was actually on a horse. It doesn't mention a horse. But we know that Jesus knocks him down and blinds him with this bright light and talks to him. So he got called in a little bit of a different way. So when he preaches this gospel to the Corinthians, the basis of it is the death and resurrection of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Now we know that, or else we wouldn't be here, right? Can I get an amen? Because if you think you're going to be saved by something else, or somebody else, or by saying the right number of prayers, or lighting the right number of candles, or going to church, you know, 52 times each year, no, you're going to be saved. This is the gospel, that you're saved by the death and resurrection. This is why Messiah came. He didn't come to tell everybody to be nice. He wants you to be nice. He didn't come to say, well, you know, I got a plan of how you guys can live nicer and better. He wants us to live nicer and better. But he came so that he would be the perfect paschal sacrifice. He was the perfect lamb without blemish. So he couldn't violate any of the law, any of the 613 laws that represent these fringes on the tallit, 613 of them. He didn't violate any of them, because if he violated even one, what would happen? He can't be the Messiah, because he violated God's law. The Pharisees got mad because he violated traditions. He said, you know, your traditions make my word of no effect. They didn't like that either. So Paul says, this is the foundation. Remember what I preached to you. And the resurrection means the body physically coming back to life. Okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that when Jesus rose from the dead, he was the Archangel Michael. I'm not sure how they got all that, but it sounds a little weird. And that Jesus' physical body is still somewhere. And at the end of the world, it's going to show up, or Michael's going to be reunited. I don't know. I can't follow all that. But it's the physical resurrection. You know, Jesus said, do you have anything to eat? What do you have in the refrigerator? You know, you got any chips or anything? And they gave him a piece of fish and he ate it. Right? He said, come and touch me. You see that I have flesh and bone. Not blood, but flesh and bone. Glorified body doesn't have blood. All his blood was gone. He says, come and touch me. You'll see that I have flesh and bone. It's me. You know, when they saw him and said, ah, it's a ghost, he'd say, pull yourself together. It's me. He was physically there. It wasn't a cosmic projection. It wasn't a, like a hologram or whatever they would have called it in those days. You know, last year we had the presentation by David, blanking out his last name, who studies the Shroud of Turin. And I just heard another thing about it last week during Holy Week that they figured out, you know, remember he said just the very top layer of that cloth, the very top fibers have the image. And once you remove the first fiber, there's no image under that. And these guys did an experiment using laser lights, and somehow they projected an image of something with the laser lamp and made a similar mark only on a cloth that was just the top fiber. And they theorized that after they did their calculations that it would be the power of like 558,000 laser beams that you would need to make an imprint of a human body on a piece of cloth one fiber deep. So the power of the resurrection wasn't just, you know, Jesus gets up and says, looks around and go, okay, I guess I'll go now. It was a powerful event. So the body comes back to life. Because this is the conquest of sin and death. Right? He conquers death by rising. We're going to see, if he doesn't rise from the dead, how can he have conquered death if he's still dead? I mean, if his body or whatever would be left of a body after 2,000 years is still in a tomb somewhere, how could he have conquered death? He conquers sin by becoming the blood atonement, the perfect sacrifice. This is the whole basis of the Torah. This is the whole basis of the law, that sin has to be atoned for by blood. Because everything was pointing to the cross. Everything was pointing to that sacrifice. That's why he tells those guys, hey, you read the scrolls, that's great, but the scrolls are all about me. That's why on the road to Emmaus, he says, how come you guys don't get this? You guys hear these scriptures over and over again on Sunday. Or do you guys just go for the coffee and donuts? You're sick of that joke, right? So, you know, he says, how come you guys don't get this? And then it says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he explains how it's all about him. You know, the transfiguration. Moses and Elijah are there. You know, why didn't he have like Adam and, I don't know, Solomon? No, the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. They're there talking to him about the sacrifice he's going to make when he goes to Jerusalem. Because everything they wrote was prefiguring this. So, this is how sin was conquered by the blood. And death is conquered because he comes out of the grave. On the Feast of First Fruits. Also not a coincidence. So, if the resurrection is removed, in other words, yes, he died, and they buried him, But then the apostles took the body and hid him, or he moved him, you know, he's in some other tomb, or he didn't come out of that particular tomb. If he's still dead, then everything we believe falls down, as we're going to see. Because we put our hopes in a dead guy. You know, you can believe Abraham Lincoln was the Messiah. You know, somebody shot him, and he was dead, and they buried him. As far as anybody knows, no one's seen Abe Lincoln walking around. He's still dead. We see messianic figures, you know, all through history. You know, you can't say, you know, this person is the Savior. Oh, yeah, he died, and yeah, he's still dead. We have a Savior who's not still dead. He's the God of the living. So he says we have to maintain these truths in our mind because this is how we're saved. You know, Martin Luther said we have to hear the gospel over and over again because we're so mule-headed. Because you hear something and then you walk out on Sunday morning and 2 hours later you can't even remember what the guy was talking about and you're doing something totally whacked out. Right? Or you hear a great teaching from somebody at your service on Sunday morning. Then you put the TV on. Here's some guy talking about health and wealth and talking about how God's going to get you a Mercedes. And you say, wow, this is more my kind of religion than what that guy was talking about this morning. But Paul says, no, this is what it's about. And you have to endure to the end. So he emphasizes that he died, he was buried, and that he rose. And the resurrection is the ultimate sign. It's the ultimate proof. And how was it proved? He said there were many witnesses. 500 at once. First Peter. Then the rest of them. Then James. 500 at once. Then me. I saw him too. He says many eyewitnesses. So apparently there were people in Corinth that were debating this. Was this really true or not? I don't know. What about this rising from the dead? Remember in Athens, he didn't make any converts in Athens. Because when he told those philosophers on the Areopagus, well, you know, I'm going to tell you about a God that you don't know, but he sent a Savior and he died for your sins and he died and he rose from the dead. And they said, okay, what is this babbler trying to say? They called him a babbler. Because it doesn't make any sense in human experience that somebody died and then they came back. We've never seen that happen, right? Nobody's ever seen that happen. When you go to a funeral home because your grandmother died, you don't expect in a couple of days granny's going to be back. You're not going to ever see her again. So that's human experience. This is not human experience. So he says there are many eyewitnesses. Peter, the 12, then 500. Then James, then me. We all saw him. They all saw him. You know, the guys on the road to Emmaus, I don't know if we did that here or not, but the guys on the road to Emmaus, you know, they didn't recognize him. It says they were prevented from recognizing him. So as he does this most awesome Bible study ever done for about 2.5-3 hours, you know, they say our hearts were burning because so much stuff was coming at him that they didn't understand before, that they didn't want him to leave. Remember that? And they said, you know, let's go in the house. They didn't say, like, let's go watch some TV, or they didn't say, oh, let me make you some dinner. Or they said, hey, we want to hear more of this. And when he broke the bread, they recognized who he was. They might have even been at the Last Supper. We don't know. But then they recognized him. And then they said, hey, let's go back to Jerusalem and tell Peter and those other guys. Remember? It says they ran back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. They get to the upper room and say, Jesus is alive. We saw him. Peter and the other guys say, yes, we know. We saw him too. Then Jesus shows up in the upper room. And everybody goes, ah, it's a ghost. That's real faith. Yeah. So the event was certain. This happened. You know, I like Luke's account the best because that's was read last week at most churches, Luke 24, where the women go to the tomb. Now, what did the women go to the tomb for? Anoint a dead man. They had a little bucket of myrrh and spices. Sunday morning, go anoint a dead guy. They see two angels. The angels say, remember, he told you he was going to die and rise on the third day. Oh, it says, then they remembered. They didn't go to the tomb and say, let's go to the tomb because he said he was going to rise on the third day. Today's the third day. Let's go see if he's risen yet. No, they're going to anoint a dead guy. They run back and tell Peter and John, and of course women were felt to be unreliable. They weren't allowed to testify in court. And you know, Peter and John says, this sounds like a fable. This sounds like nonsense. How many times did Jesus say to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered to sinful men, he's going to be killed, and then he's going to rise on the third day? They forgot too. Imagine? But we have a certain event now. He actually has risen. Then Paul goes on. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how is it that some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. If I'm here talking about a dead guy who's the Savior, that's empty preaching. And if you guys believe it and say, oh yes, I believe he was the Messiah and that he's the Son of God, but he's dead, then your faith is empty. So he says, if you take the resurrection out of the picture, we're all a bunch of nincompoops. We're all preaching false truth, I was going to say, but that's an oxymoron. We're all preaching falseness. Falseness? Lies. We're preaching lies. And people are coming to faith in something that's a lie. I can't tell you how many Jewish people that I witnessed to in the office and over at the UH and everywhere else say, oh, you know what? Those guys that followed, I won't use the name that they call Jesus because it's very blasphemous. Those guys that followed Jesus, they wanted to have their own religion. And so, you know, after all this was over with, they said, oh yeah, he rose from the dead and he was God. And so they made it their own religion about him. So that's how all this came. So, you know, I don't want to hear about it. So I say, well, isn't that interesting? These guys made up this religion and then they died for it. Would you die for something that you knew you had made up? Who would do that? Anybody who's a sane person would not die for something they knew was a lie. The soldiers came and said, we're going to take you to the Colosseum if you don't deny this. Oh, well, wait, I can explain. John and I, you know, we kind of made this up. So, yeah, okay, the soldiers let you go. Just tell everybody publicly you made this up. Yeah, no problem. This don't kill me. No, they said take me to the Colosseum. Crucify me upside down. Stone me. Have the lions tear me up. You know, whatever it was. Skinned alive. Our poor Nathaniel who became Bartholomew. I never could figure out why people in the Middle East always have so many names. You know, like you read about, you know, like you hear on the news about, like, a Palestinian leader, his name is this, but he's also known as this, and he's also known, and say, okay, so like, what's his name? I want to know what his name is. But these people are always changing names. So Bartholomew gets skinned alive someplace in Asia Minor. Skinned alive, can you imagine? And while somebody's skinning you alive, you have plenty of opportunity to deny Christ. Say, stop! I don't believe that stuff, I made it up. So they all died. So if he's not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes. And we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. So in other words, we're telling you Jesus rose, so we're telling you a lie. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, God says if somebody comes and says they're a prophet and says this is what God says, you have to listen to them, take this seriously, but then evaluate what they're saying and then see what happens. Because if somebody is a false prophet, you're supposed to stone him to death. You know, if you read the book of Jeremiah, it's full of this. Jeremiah is the true prophet saying everything here is going to be destroyed because you people are worshiping idols. You people are not keeping the covenant. Everything you see here is going to be destroyed. The false prophets come in and go, oh, come on, that Jeremiah, he's a crazy man. God's not going to destroy his own house. He's not going to destroy his own city. Come on. Well, he destroyed his own house and he destroyed his own city. So false prophets put everybody at ease. You know, tell us something good. You know, that's what we have today. We have people, tell us something we want to hear. We want to hear good things. We don't want to hear about sin and repentance. We want to hear about Mercedes and bonuses. We don't want to hear about take up your cross and follow me. We want to hear about, hey, Lord, what are you going to do for, what have you done for me lately? I'm not going to get into this because we started talking about it once before, but a very famous TV preacher, I have the video clip of it, said, why would you follow God and work for him if he's not going to do something for you? No. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All our friends, all our relatives who are believers in Jesus, when they've died, they're perished. They've perished if there's no resurrection. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So if there's no resurrection, we're the most pathetic people in the world. What are we talking about? Why are we even here? We're talking about a dead guy. We might as well be talking about Confucius or Buddha or, you know, Muhammad died and they buried him. He's still buried. Buddha died and they buried him. Krishna died, they buried him. Everybody that you can name. But if we believe in a Savior who died for us and rose from the dead, but he didn't rise from the dead, then we're the most pathetic of everybody. We put our hopes in a dead guy. So this, he's talking about what's the situation if there's no resurrection. All this work he's doing is in vain. Paul's wasting his life. All of you that are evangelizing people at the supermarket and on the street corners and at work and at the bowling alley or wherever, you're just wasting your time telling them about a dead guy. Your preaching's in vain. Why are we reading, why are we studying this book? There's a Bible in there. Why would we even study that book? We're the most pathetic people in the world. So our whole faith is in vain. And we're false witnesses. If there's no resurrection, we're false witnesses. That's even worse. So imagine this, and I use this example because on one of the trips we did to Israel, and I got into this long debate with this guy I told you about at the Western Wall. His whole big thing was that this guy, he wouldn't call Jesus by name, wouldn't call him Yeshua. He kept calling him that man that guy. You know what? He says, you're foolish because they killed him. He died. They buried him. And that's the end of that. So what are you talking about a dead guy for? You go, no, he's not dead. He rose. You know, then we got into all this thing. But you become a false witness if there's no resurrection. And our faith would be futile. And we're still in our sins. Because the resurrection is the ultimate proof that he was who he said he was, that he did what he said he was doing. The ultimate proof, you know, we talk about, you know, the book of John being signs and wonders, and it is, and we love signs and wonders, right? We love when Jesus says, Lazarus, come out, or when somebody puts, you know, some sick person in Peter's shadow and they're healed, or they take a, you know, Paul prays over some guy who fell out of the upper deck and the guy comes back to life. You know, we love that kind of stuff. I mean, those are ultimate signs and wonders. You know, and many of you have seen people healed. We've seen people healed. You guys have seen people healed. But those are signs and wonders that come as a result of the truth that we believe, right? The ultimate sign, the ultimate wonder was the resurrection. That it was true and effective, and the sacrifice that Jesus made, the blood that was shed, was in fact the ultimate sacrifice. Because remember, there's a sin problem. Right? Nobody likes to talk about sin, but there's a sin problem. Adam and Eve were not forgiven. Maybe they were forgiven later. God could not overlook them eating an apple. And boy, I've done way worse things than that. And boy, we've done way worse things than that. Can't be overlooked. Because the only solution to the problem is the God-man. Is the Messiah having both natures. So he can live as a perfect human being and die by blood. You know, God can't bleed to death, but a human can. So blood atonement, perfect sacrifice, perfect blood. But he's also God that the Father pours his wrath on. So the problem is solved. He pays for all the sin. So if there's no resurrection, you can't know for sure if that really happened. Resurrection shows that really happened. It's the ultimate sign. Our faith is confirmed. How can he deliver us from death if he's still dead? And I'm talking about physical body, right? If anybody in this room, you know, if I die tonight, you know, my sorry body will be buried in a little while and no one's going to see it again. I'm still going to be living somewhere. And if Jesus comes back soon, I hope it's tonight, then those bodies are going to come out of the grave. His body already came out of the grave. It's the ultimate sign. Because you can't say that somebody who died conquered death. Unless they came back to life. So we're pathetic if there's no resurrection. And if we've fallen asleep in him, we've perished. How's our death going to be solved by somebody who's still dead? Death wasn't conquered then. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. First fruits. The feast day was last Sunday, the day of the resurrection. First fruits is one of their seven feasts of Israel. It's one of the spring feasts. Although it doesn't always feel like spring, the Feast of First Fruits. I'm sure in Israel it's very springy now. But by what he did and offered himself to the Father and then rose, in the analogy of the first fruit, when you He's the first perfect fruit that's offered to the Father. The rest of the harvest then is blessed, which means us. Woo, how cool is that? And eventually we're going to come out of the graves. And if he comes back, you know, before we're done talking here, and I hope he does, we won't even physically die. We'll just go up. Well, that'd be cool too. Then nobody will be left in this room, and the lights will go off eventually. And and Brenda won't have to worry about going home because she'll be at her new home. For since by man came death, by man with a capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So we all die because of Adam. Now, you know, we've learned about this. He's in the witness protection program in heaven. Because everybody goes looking for him. Right? If you met Adam and Eve somewhere, what would you say? You wouldn't even know what to say other than, what were you thinking? Why did you eat? Why did you listen to the talking snake? Isn't that what most people would want to say to them? But then when we all have our glorified bodies, of course, they'll be the two without belly buttons. So you'll immediately know who they are. But he says, all are going to come in proper order. Jesus is first, and then we come in an order. You know, Peter and those guys who died, you know, a couple decades after this, they're there. Their bodies aren't there yet. You know, we're here 2,000 years later. If we die tonight, we go. But the bodies is what he's talking about. The bodies will also join all in the proper order. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who are alive will be caught up in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, right? All in proper order. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's possessive at his coming. So how cool. If you belong to him, you're going to go with him. He's made you, you're an adopted son and daughter. Right? And your father, who's adopted you as a son or a daughter, is not going to say, get away from me. Go to that cursed place. But to somebody who says, hey man, I don't believe any of that crap and I'm not going to, but say, well, you're not my adopted son or daughter. You know, we're all tolerant now. You know, everybody's got to be tolerant of everything. You know. So if two men want to get married, what's it to me? Well, it's a lot to me because I'm concerned about what's going to happen to them. You're supposed to admonish the sinner. But anyway, so everybody comes in order. We already talked about the first fruits. So when the first fruit is accepted by the Lord, this is in Leviticus 23 and some other places, when the first fruit's accepted, the whole rest of the harvest is blessed. And we're the harvest. You know, in fact, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, which means all the rest of it. The language is a little different. So, we're going to rise also. And, you know, we're already in the kingdom. Right? The kingdom is, as John Wimber used to love to say, the kingdom is here, there's not here. There's this tension. We're in the kingdom, but the kingdom's not fully here. Right? But we as believers are in the kingdom. Somebody who's not a believer is not in the kingdom. And that doesn't matter how tolerant you are, that's just the facts. If we don't get back to the gospel and stop talking about coffee beans and carbon footprints, you're not going to get anybody saved talking about carbon footprints. You're going to get people saved talking about the gospel. All those other things are important, but they're not the gospel. Those things come from the gospel. right? So if I'm an atheist and I give a homeless guy $2, I say, hey, I gave the homeless guy $2. Well, you know how many points I get for that? None. I could give him $1,000 and I still get no points. But if I'm a believer and I see the homeless guy and I say, oh, listen, I'm going to go get you some food. Here's some coffee. Here's the thing. Then that's a whole different way of doing the charity, right? So we're also the bride of Christ. So it's very important because at the end, Ephesians 5, it says the church is presented as a pure and spotless bride. So resurrection, a certain thing, many witnesses. Now, before I was a believer, I used to say to myself, you know, I believe that there was a resurrection, but why didn't Jesus just go to the temple and say, here I am, I'm alive? That would have made sense, right? Everybody would have instantly believed. They said, wait a minute, we just killed you Friday, and now you're back? But that's not the plan. But the resurrection is the ultimate sign. It's a sign that his sacrifice was true. And it's a sign that he was who he said he is who he said he is. Can't use was. Everything is in the present. He is who he says he is. And he did what he said he was going to do. And this is where our whole faith hinges. And please read all of 1 Corinthians 15, because it's really powerful. This is just the highlights.